as we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you'll seal the truths of it, the truths of the mercy that we have in Jesus, of the salvation that we have in him, on us, so that we'd know you more and represent you better in this world. Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that divide people into groups. Perhaps the sports teams we support. Queensland or New South Wales at rugby league. England or Australia in cricket. We can have some fun with these. Enjoy the banter. Well, some of us can at the moment. But there are other divisions between people that are more important. Like in the US at the moment, between those who have full citizenship and those who do not, especially immigrants that the government wants to deport, even if they have not been there since they were a child, but have lived in the US. Or between Ukrainians and those of from Russia or Russian origin, which we see with the war there. In fact, there are even examples of ethnic cleansing that we've seen over the years. The Nazis trying to destroy the Jews, and in Rwanda, where the Hutus tried to destroy the Tutsis in 1994. The last was particularly sad, as the Hutus were generally Catholic, the Tutus Protestant, there were religious divides, and many who claimed to be Christians were involved, with the Catholic Church admitting and apologizing for the involvement of Catholics afterwards. We also see the tensions around Israel today, with many Muslims wanting Israel gone, and the Jews' response to this horrendous hostility. This has led to so many dying. And we see underlying the passage today the divisions between Jews and Gentiles. How well Jesus unites those who believe, so they're all one in him. The truth of this is very difficult for the Jews to accept, even those who believe. They're very zealous about the law, despite being saved by Jesus. We read in Acts 21 of Paul arriving in Jerusalem. Verse 17 speaks of that, and then going on to report about how God was working among the Gentiles, bringing so many to know Jesus. And while the elders responded in praise, they're also concerned for Paul and how his outreach to the Gentiles was portrayed. Verse 20, if you follow it, reads, "When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do?'" They're concerned. Jewish Christians living among Gentile Christians have to relate to them, not just as business associates, but as family. Now, business associates, you simply have time in the office or at work, and perhaps the occasional beer in a pub with. It's a working relationship that ends when you leave. or continues when there's more work to do, more money to be made. In small companies or on farms, sometimes relationships build. Some people often become closer than acquaintances. They become real friends who care about those around them, who ask about their family, who are a part of their lives outside of work. And often this lasts. So even when they aren't interacting, aren't part of the same workplace, they want to know news, hear of their friends, people who are Christians, a family together. They share in each other's lives and so need to relate, to eat together, to spend time together. All things that Jews did not do with Gentiles. They did not even go into Gentile houses, seeking to follow the law which forbade them to eat much of what the Gentiles ate. But following Peter's example with Cornelius, Paul made a point of doing this so he could build relationship with the Gentiles and let them know about Jesus. So in seeking to handle this, those in charge of the Jerusalem church focus on cleanliness, on the laws that Paul, in relating to Gentiles, has to ignore if he wants to be a part of their lives, to relate to them without them becoming Jews first, to show them the freedom that Jesus brings. The freedom because no one, Jew or Gentile, can follow the law successfully. The freedom that Jews who come to Jesus receive as their failure to follow the law is forgiven. They fall short as they know they cannot achieve following the law successfully, but they get an undeserved righteousness because of Jesus. It's the same freedom the Gentiles receive because they get the same righteousness. It's the same righteousness that we receive. We're clean because of Jesus, not because of following the law. But because of grace, because Jesus died that we might live. But Paul also has relationships with Jews. He's followed the law, sought to be clean where he can, to be a Jew, to follow the law that previously he'd prided himself on, that before he knew Jesus, he'd thought he was saved because he followed the law that he previously thought made him clean. So the elders made up of the apostles and various others, including James, Jesus' brother, proposed Paul not only follow the law himself and make himself clean, but also fund for others to do so, demonstrating how he valued the law. And Paul has never sought to give offence for offence's sake, has never sought persecution for persecution's sake. Some of us who do not like standing up might ask, who would? But Christians have done this through the ages. Anthony, the first monk, is recorded by Athanasius as going to Rome, seeking death as a martyr, among many others, and not receiving it, so having to return to the desert. But Paul didn't do this. He did as the elders said, paid for their purification, purifying himself along with them. Paul's always been careful to avoid giving offence for offence's sake, to portray the good news of Jesus in a form people will understand. To Timothy, who has Jewish ancestry, on his mother's side. Paul had him circumcised to avoid offence, as we're told in Acts 16. Not because Timothy needed to follow the law to be saved, but to avoid offence. When Paul suffers, he wants it to be because he follows Jesus, not because of anything else, not because he stands out from other Jews in a loose interpretation of the law. So Paul's happy to follow the elders, do what they say, especially as they've confirmed that they hold to Gentiles being saved by Jesus without following the law, and have written to confirm the same. But Paul, as he goes through this purification, is seen by some of the Jews he's offended, from Asia, where he avoided going back to, and where they've been looking to kill him. So they come to rally people against him. Verse 28, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And beside, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." These men that are against Paul have not believed in Jesus. They've seen people they know, parts of their synagogue, the place they worship, turn to Jesus, becoming parts of separate meetings with Gentiles also involved, without any commitment to follow the law. They consider this a betrayal of their faith and are setting to get Paul killed because of it. They actually don't care about the integrity of it. They just want him dead, out of the way. So they're looking. So they are somewhat loose with the truth, saying Paul, who's carefully at this stage following the law, purifying himself so he can enter the temple, was preaching against this law and the temple, rather than pointing people to Jesus, who's the one the law actually points to, the foundation stone of the real temple, that of believers together. Now, they assume Paul's taken an Egyptian into the temple, not because they've seen it, because it fits their story. They embellish it without checking what they're saying is true, putting a lie among the half-truths. And this gets the people really angry, because the Jews had fought to rededicate the temple 200 years earlier, to make it clean again, after Antiochus IV defiled it using pigs. The suggestion someone would defile it again, in whatever form, was enough to get the Jews to riot. It created uproar. Anyone doing that deserved death, so the crowd started beating Paul, despite no evidence. And the Roman troops are summoned, just as the police are called to disorder, to troubled situations today. The Roman troops are called, and the commander cannot give answers from the crowd. Different people say different things. So the commander pulls Paul away from the mob, and then Paul shocks him by speaking Greek, as the commander's been told he's an Egyptian. It becomes clear, few in the crowd know who Paul actually is, that he's a Jew, not some terrorist. So Paul speaks to them, telling the story of his salvation, from persecuting Christians, killing Stephen, to becoming a Christian, including the forgiveness of sins, for approving and orchestrating the death of Stephen. Even that's forgiven by Jesus and washed away. It's clear that if what Paul says is true, such undeserved forgiveness can apply to them, apply to us today. But then, Paul raises what Jesus really means. Not just for his audience, the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. 22, verse 21. He says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.'" Now, why would Paul raise the Gentiles in this speech? Well, the Jews should know the promised Messiah would also save Gentiles from their scriptures, from passages including, for example, Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 56 that we read this morning. They speak of it. But it was also something that would arouse many to anger, as they spent so much time separating themselves from the Gentiles under their law. However, Paul's not putting across a salvation under the law. He's communicating Jesus, the difference he makes, that forgiveness is by him alone, and sees as critical to this that Jews and Gentiles who believe are united in him, that Jesus is for all who believe. And while Paul's happy to follow the law, with Jews to keep them happy, they need to see the Gentiles as part of the family of God as well, and treat them as such. Not as new Jews, still as Gentiles, but in the family of God. Avoiding this allows people to seek to be saved by works, saved by the law, by what we do. When we're saved by grace through Jesus. And like Paul, we should avoid giving offence when we can, except when it's the gospel. The grace that Jesus offers that offends, as it does here. I actually remember playing table tennis with a Messianic Jew and three Muslims. The Messianic Jew was along because he was far better at table tennis than me. And one of the Muslims was the Yemenese champion. But we took the decision that we didn't think that it would be helpful to declare his Jewish background, because it might have given offence. We wanted them to know the gospel, know about Jesus. But there are times when the gospel offends, as it does here. And the Jews listening are offended. Those against him are saying, "This proves what we said all along." And the uproar returns. The commander's clearly unhappy, but needs to understand what's happening. Then decides the easiest way to get answers is some torture, to flog Paul. However, Paul's learned how to use his rights, that he is a Roman citizen, that he was born one, declares it to the commander, alarming him. Paul's citizenship ranks higher than his own. But the commander still needs to investigate, but now has to do it through more proper channels. Puts Paul in front of the Sanhedrin. Now, Paul is known there. He worked for them. He studied under Gamaliel. And he starts by declaring his conscience is clean, that he's done all that he should. At that stage, the high priest, a Sadducee, Ananias, orders him struck. Obviously, not according to the law, so Paul calls him out, says he'll face judgment. 23 verse 3 says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Paul shows his dependence on God, that God sees and will respond to what Ananias has done. Let's be clear on this. There are times we need to stand out. Be clear that things are wrong. There are times also when we're more focused on bringing people to Jesus than telling them what they're doing does not fit in with the kingdom. However, there are particular issues that we must stand up out on. One's in injustice. That's an absolute. And secondly, against people inside the church abusing their authority. Rwanda was a mixture of these. Sadly, too few Catholic priests did stand out. So few that names of them are often listed. But there was one, Monsignor Thadi Ntitinyuwa, preached against it from the pulpit. Others did try to protect Tutsis, but he preached against it very clearly, and his name's remembered for it. Now, here, Paul sees Ananias abusing his authority and makes it obvious that his display of judging is a sham. This gives him opportunity to repent. And I think we can take it that Paul does not really recognize Ananias as a high priest in the light of Jesus, and is pointedly quoting the verse of not speaking ill of the high priest, warning them not to speak ill of Jesus, the true high priest for all who believe. And then Paul points them to Jesus bringing new life, resurrection, something the Pharisees and Sadducees argued over. As the Pharisees believed this, the Sadducees did not. And suddenly arguments break out, some suggesting what if an angel spoke to him? The commander sees much of the argument resolve around the Jewish law that the Jews are clearly guilty of breaking. Paul's taken away and housed, and God speaks to him. In 23 verse 11, it says, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." God declares his future, provides for him. There's a plot against him, showing how guilty the Jews are of murder. They're looking to murder him by any means. But instead, he's sent to the Roman governor for a letter declaring him innocent. But he'll need to stand out more, to take courage. And that's the challenge for us, to take courage as Christians. We live in response to Jesus dying for us, dying for all the times we go our own way. For our pride, for our greed, for our selfishness, Jesus dies. For all the times we reject, we forget, we ignore God, Jesus dies. So we can be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. A righteousness we do not deserve. This is not ours, but our King's. So in our own lives, we should take courage to testify of Jesus. In our words, in our actions, just reflect them in our relationships. Sharing the mercy that Jesus has brought us, the freedom that he's brought us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy, for the freedom Jesus brings. And Father, help us to live in response to that, to live out of that, so that we might know and love you more. Jesus' name, Amen.